Let's stand up. Actually, we will read part of where we were last week. We'll actually start in verse 28 and we'll read down to verse 31. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Let's pray. Father, I come to you first to praise you. You're a wonderful and gracious and awesome and good God. And Lord, we are here today, Father, just to give you praise, to hear from your word. And I ask, Father, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would take, Father, me, a weak vessel, Father, and that you might use me to preach your word this morning. Father, I can't do anything without you. So, Lord, what you want to tell your sheep, what you want your sheep to know, what you want your sheep to hear, Father, I pray would happen today. Father, thank you for this time together, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to us. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as I was thinking about this week and putting this together, I wonder how many times in my own life I find myself like the disciples, especially here like Peter. How about you? You ever found yourself in this place, not on top of the water, but lacking in the exercise of faith that's been given to you? You ever found yourself there? And so the Lord I just felt his unction to revisit this verse. I didn't pass over it last week, but we didn't really talk about it too much. Have you ever doubted God? No, most of the religious folks today would say, no, Pastor Dan, I never doubt God. Well, I could say I have, and not that I doubt him. Maybe it's, I still can't explain it. Sometimes it's not him I doubt. Maybe it's the circumstance gets bigger than God. That was Peter's issue here. He doubted the Lord's ability to keep him in the midst of the storm that Peter was in. Doesn't mean Peter wasn't saved. He's not saying, oh, you have little faith, like Peter has no faith in Jesus. That's not how it's meant. Yet in Peter's surroundings became bigger than his God. And sometimes our surroundings get bigger than our God. At least it has in my life, and sometimes as trials come along, though that still can happen. I can easily get my eyes off God. And so maybe that's you today. Think about that. Because if we're honest, sometimes we're no different than Peter. Sometimes our eyes are taken off Christ, and the storms of life become bigger than they really need to be. And this morning, let's go to God's Word. There's a lot of scripture. I never know when to stop. I just keep writing verses down. And so we may or may not use all those that are in your bulletin, but those are there for you to study and check out the things that I've taught. But my hope this morning is to encourage you to trust the Lord so that we would come to a place where we never doubt Him. And I hope that's the case for you today. Let's open our Bibles up. If you haven't went to that verse, be kind of hang around there. But let's go to Hebrews 11:1. The word of faith, that word faith is a word we find in Scripture. It's many times in the Word of God. But what is faith? And the Bible gives us a definition of what faith is. in Hebrews chapter 11, to be exact, the great hall of faith that it's called, listing people on how they lived by faith and how they believed and what they believed from God. But Hebrews 11:1, here's the definition, the biblical definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There's the definition of faith. As far as what we see in Scripture, we have this word called faith that can also be defined as confidence in the testimony of another. How many of us believe God? How many of us believe everything God says? See, we today would easily nod our head, but if we really believe it, we would really do it. So here is confidence in another. Faith is the confidence in Christ. In our case, it's a confidence in the testimony that God has given of His Son, Jesus Christ. How many believe what the Bible says about Jesus? How many believe the testimony the Father gives about His Son? I hope that's you today as we kind of start this. Now, where does faith come from? A lot of people think today they conjure up faith. A lot of people think it's up to them to that they're the ones that make faith to happen. How is it that we can have faith in the first place? Well, if we go to Galatians 5:22, a verse you all know, where does faith come from? It is a fruit of the Spirit of God. It is what God Himself will produce in the child of God. Much like an apple tree would produce an apple, an orange tree would produce an orange, a believer will produce certain fruit. And so if you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, out of your life will come fruit that is evident of your faith in Him. And so we see, let's back up here, see the difference between the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you, that those who practice such things will what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. God's not a liar. He meant what He said. Remember, how many of us believe the Word of God? Okay, there's part that we don't want to believe, but that's the facts. But let's go on. What does it say? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So you see the word faithfulness or faith in there. A fruit of the Spirit of God is faithfulness, faith. That's where it comes from. But faith is also, it's a work of God. It's what He does. Go to John chapter 6. John 6:26. John chapter 6. In the context where Jesus is talking, or the word's talking about Jesus being the bread of heaven, let me start in 22. Actually, we'll read down to that. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did You come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Remember, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Look at verse 27 here. It says, do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? There's their question. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And so, what's the work of God there? Faith. Believe in him who he sent. Who did God send? Jesus. So we see faith is not just a fruit of the Spirit. It's the work of God in us. It's also a gift from him. Ephesians chapter 2, a verse you all are familiar with. Verses 8 through 10 right there in Ephesians. And so what does it say? It says, for by grace you have been saved. Aren't you glad about God's grace? For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the grace of God that gave you the gift of salvation. The gift of faith. It's not something you and I make up or we conjure up. Oh, if I could just believe a little bit more. Faith is a gift. People, the only reason you and I believe in Jesus Christ is because he gave us the gift to do it. That's amazing. And this faith comes to us through different ways. God, if you look at John chapter 20, let's go back to John. John 20, verses 30 and 31. I love these verses. Just shows you how big our God is. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So notice what's happened here. Faith comes to us through what? The written word of God. He's recorded the miracles. He's recorded all the things that Jesus has done. Why? So we have a history book? What for? Look at the text. So that you would believe in Jesus. So our faith is given to us as a gift, and it's translated or brought to us, I guess is the word, through what? The scriptures. We hear the word of God and we believe. Look at John 17, verse 20, since we're right there in John. Back up a few pages. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So as the apostles would preach the word of God, guess what, people? You're the fruit of that. And you believe because you also would hear the word of God. That's incredible how God has done this. Romans 10. We got to go to Romans 10. How many people here have beautiful feet? Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? People, that doesn't just mean me. That means all of us. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So how does God bring faith? In the word of God. And he uses you and I to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, the gospel, so that they too would believe the word. And so, by the way, when we do that, we must be preaching the word of God, not some self-help book that we got from the bookstore. Because the gospel itself, and only the gospel, has the power unto salvation Well, let me read it. I don't want to misquote that. It's my favorite verse, and I just about misquoted it. For it is, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is it written, the just shall live by what? Faith. The gospel is what God uses to bring faith to us. That's a great thing He has done. Now, with this faith that's been given to us as a gift of our Heavenly Father, what comes with that faith? Just salvation? Wisdom? What else? Give me some thought. What comes with faith? Responsibility. Let's look at what the Bible says comes with this faith. And I'm trying to build up here, so I'm going to ask the question, why then do we always doubt? Because with our faith comes, look at Acts chapter 10 in verse 43. Let's start there. Acts 10, 43. Verse 43, let's read down into that, starting 39. And we are witnesses of all things which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Now listen to this. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name whoever believes in Him will receive the remission of sins. So what comes with faith? Forgiveness. It's the only way you and I will ever be forgiven. Comes through faith. But that's not all. Look at Acts chapter 13, a couple pages over. And let's go to verse 39, right in that area. I'll start in 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, he decayed. He rotted in the grave, so to speak, his body. But he who God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What did he just tell us? What comes with faith? Justification. Justification from what? Well, what does it say? Just look at what it says. Justification from all things that the law could not justify me from. Hello? How many of us have broken the law of God? Well, faith in Jesus Christ does what? This is huge. Okay? And by Him, everyone who believes is, not will be, is already, present tense is the word, is justified from what? Some things? All things. Justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Faith has done a great thing. That gift of faith has given us forgiveness, but it's justified us in the presence of God from everything that I was condemned by in the law of Moses. Say amen. Amen. That is a good thing. God, I know it's 9 o'clock, but that should excite you. But look at this. Let's go to John 3:18. Everybody always goes to John 3:16. How many read past that ever? Well, we'll start in verse 16. We'll move into 18. Listen to what it says. John 3. This is everybody knows this. I even think unbelievers sometimes know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And a good Sunday school student would know that verse. For a big chunk of my life, the first 25 years of my life, I knew a couple verses like this. Oh boy, I was a great Christian because I knew a couple verses. It wasn't until I was 25 years old I really picked up the Bible, and then God started to pull weeds in my life because the things I believed by tradition weren't necessarily the things the Word taught. So it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Wow. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That goes with Romans 8:1. So now I understand that this faith that's been given to us by our Heavenly Father as a gift has given me the remission of sins. It's justified me, but it's freed me from something. In this verse, I've been freed from condemnation. Who condemns me? Nobody. Why? Because God justified me. And if he says, that daughter of mine or that son of mine, I hold no condemnation towards them because of the blood that my son has shed for them and they believe on my son Jesus Christ, then nobody can condemn them. Because I don't see any condemnation there. That is a praise, people. When we have failed God so much, faith has done a great thing. And so faith, because of that, John 3:16, then now makes sense. What? What's John 3:16 said? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. People, you have everlasting life because God gave you faith, and because that faith that you have has now given you the remission of sins, and that faith has justified you, that faith has freed you from condemnation, and that faith now produces in you eternal life. And without Jesus Christ in your life, you have none of this. None. You're still in your sin. So this isn't something we want to play with, and let's hope we have Christ. Boy, if we don't know that we belong to Jesus Christ, we better get our act together. Because this faith also does a great thing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Ephesians 3:12. Look at this. Of course, this sits in the context of talking about the mystery. Remember back when we were talking about that mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what that mystery comes down to. But let's go back, let's read down into this. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Just stop there. How many of us know that we're on display? Did you know that? You are on display to the heavenlies about what God did in you. How he redeemed. They're just sitting, the angels are just in awe that God saved you and how he did it. That's an amazing thing. Let's look at this though. Listen to this. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom? We have, present tense, not we will have, we have boldness and access with confidence through what? Wow. What gives us the right to come boldly before His throne like Hebrews tells us? To receive grace and mercy and help in the time of need. What? Faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. The remission of our sins, the justification, the freedom of condemnation, the eternal life that we have. All those things, because of Christ, we now have access to the Father. So faith, this faith is to be an active part of the Christian life. So that the Christian now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to do with faith? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Oh, by the way, happy Mother's Day. I'm sorry I don't give you the fluffy Mother's Day stuff. I mean, you're not going to get it. First Corinthians 16, look at verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the what? In the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. We're to continue in it. Acts 14, verse 22 tells us to do the same. As if standing in it, we're to continue in faith. Starting in verse 21, you'll read, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" This isn't a time to pull back in our faith. Especially when we're in it. The Bible tells us to be strong in it. It tells us to abound in it. It tells us to be assured in it. So where does unbelief and doubt, when you think about that, when you think of all that God has done for us concerning faith, and I've only touched on a little bit this morning. And you look at how we are commanded and empowered to live by faith. By the way, what pleases God? Remember the definition of that faith was Hebrews 11:1. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Let's go back there. Hebrews 11:6 so you can see it yourself. But without faith, all these things I've talked about this morning, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please what? To please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Now what does that mean? Who is Jesus? The Son of God? A prophet? A great man? A teacher? A Messiah? All those things are true. But who does the Father say He is? Savior? Redeemer? He's more, He is those and more. He is God in the flesh. People, what He's saying here, when I look at this verse, it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. And I come to God, I need to believe everything that the Father says about the Son. I don't have the right to change it. I don't have the right to alter it. I can't make my own idol of who I think Jesus should be. I have to accept and believe God's testimony of who Christ is. And my life should be molded to that, conformed to that. I don't have the luxury to say, well, Lord, this is who my Jesus is, and you need to change to please me. I can't do that. How many people in our culture have the wrong idea about Jesus because the Jesus they believe in is their own idol? Stuff wouldn't be happening from the pulpits today like it is, or in churches like it is, if that wasn't true. People have their own idea of who Christ is, and it's, in a lot of places, it's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who what? Not just seek Him, diligently seek Him. God is not looking for part-time believers. Diligently seek Him. As if there was a treasure hidden in Rathdrum, and we all heard about it at the same time, and it's worth billions of dollars. We all know where it's at. We all have shovels. Who's going to get there first? Who wants it? Who wants to have that treasure? Who wants to know that? Could you beat me there? How many would that be a challenge? But yet when it comes to God and His Word, most people don't care. They don't diligently seek Him as if He's the greatest thing to ever have or be found. We fool ourselves. And so, why is it that we are sometimes people of little faith? Why do we doubt God and His Word? Well, let's look at our text this morning again. Here's Peter in the water, chapter 14, verse 31. And Jesus says to him, what? Oh, you of what? Little faith. That passage means you of little confidence. You know, the meaning of the word doubt in this verse means to waver. If you waver in something, you're what? You're back and forth. You're not sure. You're undecided. So when we doubt the Lord, when we're ones of little faith, we are really wavering or turning from having confidence in the Lord Himself. Now, I started out and asked the question, have we ever, been like that? Have we ever done that? Have we ever thought this way? What causes us to even begin to doubt the Lord? He's done all these things for us. What causes us to doubt Him? Well, look at Mark 8:26. Maybe it's because of fear. Look at what he says in the Gospel of Mark. Everybody know where Mark is, I'm sure. Verse 26, right in that area. Let me back up here. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And then he sent him away to his house, saying, oh, boy, I'm in the wrong passage. What did I say? That's not right. That is not right. That's not, it can be used, I'm sure, just not here. Let's go to Matthew 16:8. Boy, that's what you need, is a guy that twist scripture all backward. What was that? Okay, thank you. I don't know why I put Mark there. Matthew 8:26. That sounds better. We'll use that one. Okay, now when he got into the boat, verse 23, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, and that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? So what causes us to doubt sometimes might be fear. Whatever the storm in life may, it might be producing fear. And when we're given over to fear, we tend to do what? Sometimes we doubt. Look at Matthew 16, verse 8. Matthew 16:8. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you look up?" And I pondered over that verse this week, and I'm looking at that and I'm going, what's going on there with being said they have little faith? Well, maybe their lack of faith or their little faith was a result of their own inability to do something. You know, maybe, well, look at it again. "Oh, you have little faith. Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" Maybe it's because we waver at His promises. Maybe we read the promises of God and maybe we just waver at them. Look at Romans 4. Go to Romans 4. How many read the promises of God, and when we read them sometimes, they don't sink in? Because the storm maybe gets too big. Romans 4, verse 17. Let's go there. Romans 4, 17. This is Abraham here. "As is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed." Excuse me, let me back up. "In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." Now remember that verse right there. "And therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Now there's a lot that can be preached on there. But what I want to talk about is simply and being fully convinced that what? That what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Sometimes we doubt simply because, Lord, will you really do this? Can you really do this? You did it before. Can you do it again? How many people have found themselves in a trial, the same trials you were in maybe some time back? And you say, Lord, can you do it again? Can you do this, Lord? Do you care? Well, didn't he care before? Didn't he do it before? Can he do it again? Sometimes our eyes get off Jesus Christ to the things around us, and we forget that he will keep every promise. Every promise. We waver at that. And that's sad. As I preach that, I'm saying, you know, we were really without excuse. We shouldn't be there. But a lot of times we're like the disciples. Jesus feeds 5,000. He tells them to get in the boat. Go across the sea. They're in the storm. That's where we are in Matthew. And we haven't got there yet, but they're headed across to Capernaum, over in the region of Capernaum, to do what? What's going to happen on the other side of the sea? He's going to feed 4,000 plus people. And you're going to see the disciples going, Lord, what do we do? How do we feed all these people? Excuse me, what did I do a week ago? How many are like that sometimes? We tend to doubt sometimes. But we don't need to. Maybe it's simply because, like in the book of James, we're simply double-minded. We ask God for wisdom, and we would go right out and try to do it under our own power. And what happens? We become double-minded people. Well, I'm over here with God, now I got to do it over here. Now I'm over here with God, and now I'm over here. We're like that ship tossed back and forth in a sea. And the Bible says in James, don't expect to receive anything from me if you can't stand on my promise to give you wisdom. But what's the Bible tell us to do? We are to walk by faith and not by sight. And you can read that in 2 Corinthians if you want to jump over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. Paul addressing the church in Corinth, and he says, if we back up to 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to take this verse out of context. I just simply want to use this to say we're to walk by what? By faith. God's word can be evidence for our faith. We know God doesn't lie. How many know that? He doesn't lie. Whatever God says, if it is not already evident to our physical senses, will eventually come to pass. Every promise He's ever made to us. So as we keep our focus on God and His Word, we can fully be convinced, like Abraham, that God is able to do all that He says He's going to do. Now, I came across this verse, and I'll wrap this up. Colossians 2:6. I was looking at this verse, and I've read it many, many times, as you have. But it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, there's a lot of applications for that. But I'm thinking, okay, just listen to that verse. Think on it for a moment. We receive Jesus Christ by what? Okay. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Him? By faith. So we must also walk by faith. So we must walk our whole Christian life here on this earth by what? By faith. Faith isn't a one-time shot. It's required of me and you to constantly believe Him. All things, all of it. That means we cannot base everything on what our physical senses tell us, but what the Word of God says. Our God is bigger than anything or any storm. If we would just keep our eyes on Jesus, and I'm preaching to myself, if we would just keep, Dan, if you'd just keep your eyes always on me. Always on me. And not looking around at the storms and life and all the problems that keep growing in this world. Keep your eyes on me and you will not sink. Amen? Father, there's much more that can be said. And I just thank You for faith. And Lord, I recognize even in this, I need much work. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Father God, encourage us this morning through the words and the Scripture that were shared, Father, Your Word. Help us to understand that You're the giver of faith. And the things that You have done because of our faith in You is incredible. Help us to trust You, not in some things, but in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.